Well, again, it is so good to have John and Jennifer Smith with us tonight, and their son Uriah. So thankful for their surrender to the will of God and to military missions. And if you haven't been by their display on your way out, please go by and get a prayer card and greet them. Let them know you'll be praying for them. Military missions is dear to my heart. I was greatly impacted as a result of military missions. I came to know Christ when I was in the military. Two of my shipmates led me to the Lord, and by their influence and their impact. And it was through their testimony I came to Christ. But then when I was transferred to a different station in South Carolina, I was a brand new Christian. I was a babe in Christ. I didn't know much about church. I didn't know much about the Bible, hardly anything really, other than, you know, that Jesus had died for me and rose again the third day. I was aware of that. Well, you know, at that time, God led me to a church providentially that had a military missionary a part of that church. He's still serving to this day, Brother Dennis Harry and his wife Georgine. They visited us here one Sunday, if you may recall, about 2 years ago. But they are still serving. They're reaching those that are studying to be on the nuclear submarines there on the naval base in Charleston, South Carolina, doing a great work now, Brother Harry's son. But I say all that to say this. From the time I met them, they would have me over to their home many days, many Sundays to have a meal during the week. And Brother Harry would disciple me and encourage me. He took me out soul winning. Some of my first experience of telling people about Christ was with Brother Dennis Harry. And the impact that made on me, folks, I can't even begin to tell you. And I believe with all my heart, Brother John and Ms. Jennifer are going to be doing that same type of ministry. Young men and women who are coming to Christ are going to be discipled and serve the Lord, and who knows where on this planet. But we know that God is working. So, Brother John, thank you for being here. I've asked him to give his presentation and also to bring a message. So you come, Brother John, and we're so glad to have you.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much.
Well, certainly by way of introduction for military missions, that was very, very apropos. That is a common tune in many lives of veterans who find Jesus Christ while serving. And it's amazing to see what happens in the life of a serviceman when they're willing to die for their country and they realize, why am I not willing to live for my Lord? And that light switch clicks and their entire life radically changes. I'd just like to share with you a few personal testimonies of young men and young women just like that. One night on Camp Johnson, outside of Jacksonville, North Carolina, we're returning the Marines back from a Bible study. It was from the Christian Servicemen Center, just as Pastor was talking about. It's a very influential ministry in the lives of those who are away from home. So we give them a home away from home, and it is amazing to see the changes in their life. Well, these men were coming back from the Bible study. I was bringing them back on base, and I had to go see the gunnery sergeant to sign them back in because they were student status there on Camp Johnson. And as I'm about to make my way into the duty hut where the gunnery sergeant is, there's a young Marine standing on the sidewalk. And he says, where are you coming from? I said, oh, we just got done with a Bible study. He says, cool. And I'm about to pass him. I was like, wait a minute. Did you just say Bible studies were cool? I was like, don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. I need to sign these guys in. We'll come back and I'm going to talk to you. Well, I did. And find out he is a staunch Roman Catholic. He loved God, but he did not know God. He was out there waiting for wing zone to be dropped off. That's typically what Marines do. On the 1st and the 15th, they get paid just so they can spend all their money on fast food and delivery. Well, he was there waiting for his wing zone. And I tell you what, his food had long come and it was cold. But can I tell you, his heart was warm because he found faith in Jesus Christ. He got saved and he got baptized in the local church. And praise be to God, not only did he get saved there at the training base, he got stationed at the base right next to us. So he got to get involved in the local church. And right before my wife and I came over to Ambassador Baptist College for to study for the ministry, he had just deployed. So he was at the church for the duration of so many years. And that was an amazing testimony of God's grace in his life. I think of another young Marine there on that exact same training base. We typically take Mondays to go and visit the Marines. who had visited the services. That gives us an opportunity to meet others who were not there. So as we're going to say, hey, we're here to see PFC so-and-so in room such-and-such. And they say, okay, sign your name, see you gentlemen. Make sure you check back out with us when you're on your way out. And we certainly do so. But on our way up there, my friend knocks on the door, the military missionary, Jim Hart. He's inside the room talking with the Marine who came out to service, talking with his roommates, telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the prayer partner standing outside on the catwalk, and it is dark. They've got these lights on there. They're not really lights, so I don't know why they call them lights, but it's dark. Well, lo and behold, there's a young Marine about 20 feet down the catwalk, and he starts profusely cussing me out, left and right. And then all of a sudden, I said, excuse me, do you know who you're speaking to? And he froze. This guy's not a student. At the time, I was an NCO, and I could have been that guy. I could have been that jerk. I said, just come here real quick. Get over here. And he's trembling. He stops shaking. He's snapping to parade rest. I'm like, stop, stop, stop. Just be calm. What's your name? My name is PSC. I'm like, what is your first name? And he's like, Alex. It's like, Alex, do you know why I'm here? No, sir, I don't. I was like, don't call me, sir. I already told you my name. So it's ingrained in their brain. You got to help them realize they're still human beings. But we got to talk. And he found out why we were there. And this man who had just cussed me out, 15 minutes later, he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
He comes to church. He gets baptized the next service. And we were able to find him a good, solid Bible preaching and teaching church at his duty station, wherever it was. That is the lives of young men and women all over this world that serve in our military.
Yes.
Lastly, I'd like to share with you the personal testimony of Corporal Trevor Lang. Corporal Trevor Lang was a United States Marine stationed at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. He attended our sending church, Maranatha Baptist Church in Jacksonville. Corporal Trevor Lang was not just a Christian at church. He was a Christian at work, and it was evident. It was evident in his life because he would not go out drinking with the other guys. He would not look at the dirty filth on the internet when everybody else was. He was different. He would not speak the way they spoke. It was evident this man was different, that he was a Christian. And not just a Christian, he was a godly Christian. And because of that, his testimony there at work had a great impact on all the other Marines in his unit. He was bringing many of them to church with him. And it's amazing to hear of how many actually came out. Well, it came to a point in his life where all the investment, the time just as you are here on Sunday evenings, the times you were here this morning, the time you were here on Wednesday nights, that investment into Corporal Trevor Lang's life impacted him at work. And he was living for God. But one young Marine was going through something extremely difficult in his life and also in his marriage, and his spouse the same. They find out that two people cannot live desiring to feed that need of selfishness in their life. They realize there is an end to someone. There is an end in this life that all is vanity outside of living for God. And he said, Corporal Trevor Lang, you go to church, right? He says, yes. He says, can my wife and I come out to church with you this Sunday? He says, absolutely. And it was about that pew right there, number three, where my wife and I raised our hands to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Hey.
Because of the testimony of a Marine being invested into by a military mission-minded church.
Yeah.
Friends, my wife and I are the fruit of military missions. Your pastor is the fruit of military missions. This is a needed field. But there are so few laborers. But now we have a responsibility. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest.
Yeah.
At this time, I'll go ahead and ask the gentleman, my friend Luke back there, to play the video.
America, the land of the free because of the brave. But in order to secure this freedom, brave men and women have dedicated their lives to give their very best. They will be pushed beyond their physical capabilities, commanded to endure the most grueling conditions, and expected to engage their intellect in the most stressful circumstances, preparing them to run towards the sound of chaos. They are the brave men and women who actively secure our nation's freedom. These nearly 2 million troops not only sacrifice as a whole, but independently. Many will surrender their youth, their well-being, their health, and even their family in order to serve. In spite of the fortitude of our servicemen, many are suffering as a result of depression, drunkenness, divorce, domestic violence, the loss of brothers in arms, and even PTSD. They are living with no true hope in sight, but there is. As a Lance Corporal in the United States Marine Corps, I searched for that exact same hope.
At that point in our marriage, my husband and I were both struggling. Even though we knew of Christ and what he had done, neither of us had a personal relationship with him. We began to try and fill this void in our hearts with temporal things, but all this did was make matters worse. We soon realized we lacked the true satisfaction in our lives and in our marriage, so we began searching for hope.
Because of the testimony of a Christian in my unit, my wife and I went to his church just outside of Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. It was that day at Maranatha Baptist Church that we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, finding that hope that we had been searching for.
After salvation, we followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Almost immediately, discipleship became a significant part of our lives. We both found opportunities to serve God and what He was doing through our local church. As a Marine wife, being a part of a military church was exciting. The greatest blessing out of it was to see the family mindset. Great fruit was shown in the lives of those who serve our country, but also in the lives of their children and spouses as well.
After serving for about a year after being saved, the Lord really began to work in our hearts about serving Him in a greater capacity. One night during our missions conference, we were challenged to pray that God would send forth more laborers into His harvest. God wasted no time in answering our prayer with a question: why not you? Our response was total surrender. And we are excited that God has called my family and I to be military missionaries. Even though our government installations in foreign countries are required to provide some type of religious provision, most military members do not have access to Bible-believing churches. Herein lies the importance of planting New Testament churches in foreign countries to reach our American military. Not only does this afford the opportunity to reach the servicemen and women themselves, but their families and the locals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we already have an invitation from Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan, for a one-year apprenticeship on our first year on the field. This year would be crucial in developing us and preparing us for a lifetime of dedicated service in military missions. Our focus is to plant and to establish a local New Testament church outside of a U.S. military installation in a foreign country. We will emphasize the Word of God. God is not content with just one-third of the Great Commission being fulfilled. Salvation is of the utmost importance, but God desires for believers to be baptized and discipled. Discipleship is key. We will mentor others in the faith just as my wife and I were mentored in the faith. Seeing these men and women have met our physical need of freedom, we will go and meet their spiritual need with the very same thing that met ours. But how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But the real question is, how shall they preach except they be sent? Your finances will certainly get us to the field, but your prayers will keep us there and allow God to use us in the way He desires. Will you consider financially supporting us in this ministry? But more importantly, will you pray with us that God would reach the United States military with the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Certainly would encourage you all to be grabbing a prayer card. These are not just something to sit in your Bibles to look through every few months. I've heard it been put this way: these are covenants. This is a covenant. When you take one of these from a missionary, you're making a covenant, not between you and that missionary, but between you and God. That is someone you want to be a part of their ministry and invest in prayer, because we genuinely believe, we sincerely believe that prayer will do more than any money ever can. Because prayer is what keeps our missionaries on the field. And I certainly appreciate those in our lives that do pray. So I do want to encourage you to be sure to take one of these. To further expand upon the area location that God has us to go, we have over 800 military installations worldwide. That is a lot. On our display, you'll see a map on the top right corner. Each one that has an expanded circle, it gives a different definition of the color of the circle, but each one represents one or several hundred bases that are in that location. Europe has quite a bit. But the reason why you see military missionaries raising support for military missions in general and not one specific base is because bases open and close so drastically all the time, so quickly. In fact, I disclosed to the Sunday school classroom this morning that the one base that was being debated about that's on the chopping block is Stuttgart, Germany. We still have soldiers over there. We still have Marines, we have troops, we have airmen, but it's on the chopping block because there's not a present need to have more bases in Germany. There is a need, however, to bolster up around the Chinese Sea And when they move forces to Guam, to a new Marine Corps base called Camp Blaz, they're going to be moving more Marines there. They'll take the Marines from Stuttgart, move them down to Sicily, just off the southern coast of Italy. But they'll be taking 3,000 airmen from Stuttgart and moving them to Aviano, Italy. And that is where my wife and I are on our way to. Currently, there's an independent fundamental Baptist church there. Chris and Luann War are BIMI military missionaries, and we'll be joining them with a 2-year apprenticeship role. The video predated God's revealing his will for us, but it is our desire and our passion and God's calling for us to go to northern Italy to be with these missionaries. We'll work these 2 years with them on an apprenticeship role, and then after that, we'll continue with a team missions mindset. Because we see consistently throughout the New Testament, team missions is a biblical concept. And I believe it truly God does great things with that structure. But in Aviano at this moment, we have 5,000 airmen. It's kind of difficult to gauge how many people are actually there. But with 5,000 airmen, 50% of them are married. So now you have 2,500 spouses, 7,500 people. How many children do you think those families have? The numbers continue to grow and grow and grow. And especially if Stuttgart closes down, that'll bring two more squadrons, several more thousand people down to Aviano. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth more laborers into the harvest. We are certainly excited to be here to present God's burden on our heart. Friends, this is not just another Sunday for us to just get up and talk about what God's doing in our life. This is our calling. This is our passion. And we are indebted to it. We are ambassadors in bonds. Friends, we can do nothing else. There is no plan B. And I certainly appreciate you all allowing us to be here and certainly allowing me the opportunity to communicate to you what God is going to do through us and what he desires also to do in us every single day, his working. So at this time, though, I do want to simply bring up a unique thing. On our table, you'll see challenge coins. The history of a challenge coin doesn't actually go back to our military. It actually precedes that to the Roman Empire. A challenge coin had the Legion's emblem on the front, and it was presented to a soldier who went above and beyond. A day of excellence in combat. You're already fighting. You're already willing to give your life. How can you go above that? That baffles me. But they saw young men, Roman soldiers, that would go above that day's requirement of fighting for their life and fighting for the Roman Empire. And they presented them with this coin, with a coin. They were worth quite a bit of money. In fact, they wouldn't even spend them. They would collect them as an item, as a token, a momentum to them. But at this moment, I'd like to present this coin to your pastor of a day of excellence in the service of the Lord. The pastorate is a very difficult place to be. He needs your prayers. And every opportunity you have to lift him up in the eyes of others, you should do so, because God desires for these men and their families to be prayed for consistently. They do quite a bit to love you. And I can certainly tell they do. So at this time, Pastor, I'd like to present you with this coin.
Thank you.
Absolutely, sir.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Thank you so much.
Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. By the conclusion of this morning service, I really didn't know what the Lord was going to have me to preach. I mean, it's not like I got 500 rounds in the chamber. I just got to pick one. It's a limited resource at this moment. I know Arthur certainly understands the difficulties of getting messages prepared while at Bible college. What do I do? Do I turn that paper in tomorrow? Do I write a new message in that understanding? But God had me bring one back out from a couple years back, and It's an amazing thing to me. No matter how many times I have the opportunity to look at it, it scrapes my heart every single time. It's something I need every single day. And by God's help, God's enablement, this evening, I'd like to communicate to you God's passion, God's desire, God's heartbeat. But can I tell you the greatest sin I think was ever found in the Old Testament was that Israel failed to prepare their heart to seek the Lord. Friends, I'm not asking this question for some type of haughtiness or showboating, but if you're here tonight and you're saying, no matter what the Lord says, I'm willing to obey. If God imprints something on my heart this evening, I will obey. Is there anyone here this evening that's willing to say that, to make that commitment before the Word of God is preached? That's stepping out by faith. What's this preacher about to preach on? The Bible. The Word of God.
I pray that we would all be found faithful. Even if you did not raise your hand, that you would have a desire to prepare your heart to seek the Lord God, and that we would be found faithful. Mark chapter 2. We'll open up with verse 1. And again he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you for the worship that has already taken place. Church is not a place of entertainment. And if it ever becomes that, Father, may you deal with us in such a way to get our attention. Just as the sheep that desires to wander away for its own good, how you bring them back, Father, and oftentimes you break a leg to stop them from harming themselves, from causing others to go astray. Father, you protect your flock, but God, you love that one. You love us. We love you because you first loved us. Help us that we may honor you, that we may magnify the name of Jesus Christ in our life, Father. Guide my words. May they honor you. May they exalt Jesus Christ, our Savior. But God, more importantly, may we do so in our walk. We don't want to just say those things, Father. We want to live those things. If you love me, keep my commandments. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For generations, America's troops' welfare has been in the hands of medics. Now, a medic is a highly trained professional. They have the know-how. They have the skill set. But they do not always have the resources in what is called the time of the golden hour. Now, the golden hour is how much time an individual has before they pass off. And that is really a polite way that we tend to associate death in our own minds, to make it easier to understand the concept when someone dies, when they cease to exist in the physical and they pass on into the eternity. That golden hour is so crucial in the life of a medic. While he has the know-how, he has the skills, he does not always have the necessary resources. So then the responsibility of getting that individual to an aid station became the top priority. During World War I, the responsibility of getting that injured person to the aid station belonged to those known as ambulance drivers. Now, these guys didn't roll up in large white Fords with EMT on the side. No, they ran into combat armed with an empty stretcher. No rifle, no bodyguards, just an empty stretcher. Specifically during the Great World War, right there, World War I, they'd come over the trenches and they would look and they begin to listen for the cries of those that were so badly wounded, those that were in need of help. And it was their job to get to them unless they die. Many battalions only had 4 to 6 ambulance drivers. That means you have one complete stretcher. If conditions were good, favorable, it would only take 2 people to carry the stretcher. But oftentimes above the trenches, the mud was so deep, it went up to their knees, and it would take 4 to 6 men to carry one person back. This was a grueling task, and they owned it. Our country had never seen battles of that magnitude, of such a nature as that. And to think about it, your entire job, your entire responsibility is a series of carries, mostly of the living, but often of the dying. These men were willing to run into live gunfire for just one. And when they brought him back, they'd go back for another. And as that one came back, they'd go for another. What motivates them to do such a thing? We can get pretty, as a man, and certainly as a veteran, I get pretty excited, Pastor, when I look back to historic accounts of what men did during this war for the life of another. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for a friend. That gets me excited. That gets me pretty amped up. I don't know if I'm the only one in here, but that gets my blood going. But friends, we just read about 4 individuals who dared to pick up a stretcher long before World War I. and it was of eternal consequences. It had an eternal value. It was not just for the V for victory for our nation. It was the V for victory that Jesus Christ won for that individual soul. Because that one sick of the palsy, spoiler alert, he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And he is not just carried to the aid station, he is healed of sin. But friends, I'd like to ask you tonight, when was the last time you picked up a stretcher? When was the last time you said, I will carry the stretcher? The title of our message this evening is Something Worth Carrying. Something Worth Carrying. No one ever made it to the aid station on accident. By a raise of hand, did anyone in here make it to Jesus Christ on accident? I didn't think so. And neither will anyone else. You must carry the stretcher. An opportunity for a Christian is an obligation. Think about it. An opportunity for a Christian is an obligation. Looking back to our text, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Now I'd like to see three things that these four carried before they ever picked up their friend. First, we will see that they carried a desire in their heart. Secondly, they carried a direction in their mind. But lastly, that they carried a determination in their will. For those of us in the Lord's army, we should have these three things that we view a world's perspective, God's heartbeat for global evangelization. And friends, not just Aviano, Italy, for the troops that are stationed there. I'm talking about Athens, Georgia. I'm talking about the people you rub shoulders with every single day. Those are the ones who are in need of a stretcher. Those are the ones who are silently crying out. The John Smiths, the Jennifer Smiths of this world. The Brenton Jennings who need hope, who desire to know Jesus Christ. But friends, they don't know what they need. How shall they hear without a preacher? I didn't say pastor. I didn't say missionary. I said a preacher. Disclosing the gospel, communicating God's plan for eternal life. Romans Road, that is the answer. That is the cure. So when was the last time we picked up the stretcher? We must carry the stretcher. We find here in verse 1 that Christ is re-entering Capernaum. But from where? Look back to chapter 1, verse 45. "But he, the leper, that had just gotten cleansed, he went out and began to publish it much." You know, it's interesting, when Christ performed these miracles, he says, "Tell no man." How can you not tell anybody that you just got cleansed of leprosy? I mean, can you imagine? Now, we've got a small glimpse of what that's like with COVID. Okay, the whole 6 feet thing. But can you imagine? 10 to 15 feet, other side of the road, Brother Arthur's going down the street and he's got his dirty rag over his face. Unclean! Unclean! And you can't get near, because if you come near you and you are now ceremonially defiled, you can no longer worship God until the next day, until you are cleansed and you go through the proper rituals. That's a pretty big deal to go through all that. Your family's going to synagogue. "Hey, love you, honey. See you later. I'll get cleansed tonight." You know, it's just that whole understanding. But that's you coming in contact with a leper. Can you imagine being the leper? Not seeing your children, not seeing your spouse, and then you meet a man named Jesus, and you're cleansed. He changes your life, and now his faith is inscribed in the perfect Word of God for us to read about. Verse 45, "But he, the leper that was just cleansed, went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to hear him." And they came to him from every quarter. After Jesus calls his very first disciples, he heals a man with an unclean spirit. He heals many at Simon's house. He even goes on a preaching tour in Galilee. And then he meets a leper who ends up pushing the entire evangelistic meeting out into the desert. I mean, can you imagine investing all that money in those tents and everything? You got everybody bringing the violins and the pianos out and stuff. And some guy shows up and ends up pushing the entire meeting because he brought the entire city of Athens to that meeting. That's a great problem to have. But this is where we pick up in Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 9. One person made some interesting points concerning the location of Capernaum during the time of Christ. Apart from Jerusalem, this is the most important of all villages mentioned in the Gospels. Being the headquarters of most of Jesus' public ministry, three of his disciples were from Capernaum. Even Peter and Andrew moved there from Bethsaida. Rome even saw fit to place an entire legion, not for spiritual purposes, but for military purposes. But Jesus Christ saw fit to put his ministry there, the central location of his ministry there, not for military purposes, but for spiritual purposes. There was a great need for Capernaum's location. We'll first see that they carried a desire in their heart. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says, "And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the word of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, but when he saw the multitudes." In order for these people to carry desire in their heart, they had to open their eyes. When Jesus saw the multitudes, his eyes were open to the need. Just like these four in our text in Mark chapter 2, they opened their eyes to the need of this one who was sick of the palsy. They knew him, they knew what he was suffering with, and they said, "He needs help." This brings several needs into that individual's life. This was a real person, and these four men saw his need because they opened their eyes. Not only did they open their eyes, but they opened their hearts. Continuing on in verse 35 of Matthew 9, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." One man stated it this way, "The eyes are useless if the heart is blind." Even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of Lamentations 3:51, he says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Friends, do you allow your eyes to affect your heart? Or is the heart blind? These four, they opened their eyes, they opened their hearts, but also they opened their hands. Knowing their friends' need, they got to work. God has predetermined for the gospel ministry to be carried out by His blood-bought children. We have a responsibility to go forth into all the world preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, teaching nations, teaching, discipling, baptizing believers. That is our job. That is our responsibility. God is not using angels to do that. God is not sending out tweets from a globally recognized platform on Twitter. God is using Christians to carry forth the gospel, the very cure, the very thing needed to carry the stretcher. They opened their hearts. They had to open their eyes in order for it to affect their heart, but then they opened their hands. They got to work. It does not matter how much you love God if you're not willing to labor for Him. Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Can I love someone as much as I would like to without following what they've told me to do? And following is a really gentle way of saying obeying. Because if I'm not, I am disobeying. I am finding myself delinquent in my responsibilities. They opened their eyes, they opened their hearts, but they also opened their hands. These individuals had a desire in their heart. But secondly, point number two, I'd like to see that they had a direction in their mind. They were purposed. Back in our text in Mark chapter 2, we see, "And they come unto him," Jesus. The word there in verse 3 shows an intentional direction. This was no accident. It was noised abroad that Jesus was back in Capernaum. At that understanding that Jesus was coming back into the city, they ran to their friend. We don't have that in the text. But you know how I know these people were Baptists? Because they showed up late. Okay? There's a little bit of understanding in that. But we get to a point, we see, they didn't come with everybody else and then leave from there. The Bible says, "And when they come, bringing one sick of the palsy," they had an intention. They had direction in their mind. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they needed to do. When Jesus was noised about that he was in the house preaching, they made sure to get their friend, the one sick of the palsy. That need was always on their mind. That was something they carried around with them all day long. Because the first thought they thought about was the one who needed to meet Jesus the most. It was the one sick of the palsy. They had a purpose. "And they come bringing one sick of the palsy." Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Jesus did not say that he was going to make us successful businessmen. He did not say that he was going to make us likable people at the playground when all the moms are getting together taking the kids out. Jesus did not say that he was going to make you whatever your heart's desire is. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. Can I tell you, if you're not a fisher of men, you're probably not following Christ. Because it's a trade. There's a cause and there's an effect. If you're following Christ, he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. But Brother John, I don't have the personality. I don't have the excitement. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not comfortable. That's not who I am. Those are not in the job requirements. He says, follow me. Come ye after me. And I, who is I? The one that spoke the world into existence. The one that breathed life into Adam. The very same one that sent Jesus Christ. The very same God that purchased our soul with the blood of Jesus Christ is the very same one that says, I will make you to become fishers of men. Whatever your fear is, throw it out the window. You don't have to worry when God's in control. When God says He's going to make you something, friends, He's going to do it. But your responsibility is to go after Him. Paul Harvey, and that's the rest of the story. Sometimes I have to explain it. I feel like some people are like, is that Steve Harvey, that really, you know, just outspoken, potty mouth individual on TV? No, not Steve Harvey. Paul Harvey, okay? He was the radio show host. My older friends understand what I'm talking about. But Paul Harvey stated it this way. He says, we have drifted away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. Shame. Because he is not wrong. The Old Testament gospel was come and see the glory of God. The New Testament gospel is go and tell of the glory of God. But the problem is that New Testament Christians are operating as if it's to come into the church to hear about the glory of God when the responsibility is for you to tell them of the glory of God. As they carried a direction in their mind, they were purposed, but they were also prepared. Just kind of reading in between the lines of Scripture, consider what it might have taken to get this stretcher prepared. He may have already had one ready. But they understood what needed to happen. The thought was on their mind. They knew where they needed to go. They had a purpose. They had direction. But they were prepared. Friends, the only one that pass out gospel tracts are those that carry them. You'll never pass out something you don't have. You'll never give someone the Word of God, the way of salvation, if it's not in your heart and you don't have a Bible on you. Prepare for what God has commanded you to do. It's not hard. It's only hard if we make it hard. We see they carried a desire in their heart. Secondly, they carried a direction in their mind. But lastly, they carried a determination in their will. Now, very quickly, I'd just like to explain this to you. I have very few fond memories of Marine Corps PT. Okay, physical training, exercising with the military, that's not really my forte. Pastor, do you miss PT at all? Oh, absolutely not. You know, you can run at noon just as well as you run at 04 in the morning. I don't know if they got that or understood that. I can run faster in tennis shoes than I can in boots. Huh, logic. Crazy. But I have one PT that was so terrible that it is ingrained in my brain. And it says, in the neurological pathways of my mind, don't ever do that again. Well, we show up and it's a run day. It's like, okay, that's not different. Not so bad. I hate running. I'm going to die. Nevertheless, it's okay. They said, well, it's a logistics run. So when I say a logistics run, let's imagine Crooked Creek Baptist Church platoon is showing up for their logistics run today. You're carrying, you essentially are FedEx. Okay? You don't have a truck. You don't have a plane. And you don't even have those neat little mail buggies. You are the mail buggy. But the problem is when someone says it's a logistics one, the first question in my mind is, okay, carrying what? And they say it's a combat logistics run. So not only are you carrying your weapons and everybody else's, you have all the ammunition for your weapons and everybody else's, but the platoon you are going to resupply. That's a lot of ammo. You've got people with bandoliers around their necks. You've got ammo cans loaded up. You've got ammo mules. You've got water mules. People carrying 5-gallon water buckets. Good night. No thank you. Okay, we're taking our belts off and using them as slings, pulling them over our shoulders. We were preparing for the worst because we all thought the same thing. We are all going to die. And there was one thing left to carry. About halfway into the, we didn't know about it until halfway into the run, until somebody comes out of the woods and they start shooting blanks at us and said, "You're dead, you're dead, you're dead. Get them to the evac 3 miles away. Why can't we land a helicopter here? That doesn't make sense to me." But you know what all of our thought was? I will carry anything but the stretcher. You know why, Brother Arthur? Because they never shot the smallest guy. They always shot that 6'4" defensive end, the guy that never made weight. That's who they end up shooting. And everyone's thinking the same thing. I will carry anything but the stretcher. Why? Because it took an element of determination to carry that thing like nothing else out of the entire logistics run. It is the hardest thing someone could ever do. These four men had a determination about them. They understood this was not going to be easy. They were willing to carry it a stretcher, the most demanding task possible. Verse 4 of Mark chapter 2, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press." Here, this verse shows their determination. When they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I've heard several explanations of what this roof would have been. The wrong views are that it was palm branches laid on top of the other. That is not a roof that they would have had. In fact, it was cemented, it was packed, and they'd wait for the advent rains of the year, and they would take these stone rollers and they would pack it down. So when it says they uncovered the roof, it was not that gentle. Because the Bible says, "And when they had broken through," when they had got it out of the way. Now it says they uncovered it, that doesn't mean the roof was uncovered. State Farm was not a good neighbor and wasn't there. Okay, so they never had insurance, so poor guy on that part. But you know, someone got healed in his house, that in itself is pretty neat. But the word "uncovered" gives us the entire idea of the removing of root, because the next phrase is not so gentle. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. It takes determination to see souls come to Jesus Christ, friends. It does not happen on accident. An opportunity for a Christian is an obligation. You don't have to wait for God to draft you into His army in order to obey. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, that makes you a soldier of Christ. Whether you obey or not is on you. Whether you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ is completely dependent upon you, not God. John 4:35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I allow me to close with this brief story. Many people did not come home from World War I. It's because they were waiting for someone to carry the stretcher. In fact, one person was shot in the chest and lasted 11 days in no man's land before someone found them. Another individual was shot in the thigh and he dragged himself backwards for 2 days until he found his own trenches. Another individual tried to save himself by dragging him back to the friendly lines, and he fell inside of a hole and he drowned in mud in his own attempt to save himself. Many people were waiting on someone to carry the stretcher, but they never came. Friends, by the time of this conclusion of this message, over 2,000 people have gone into eternity. 2,000 people. In a world of 7.62 billion people, can I ask you a question? When was the last time you personally picked up a stretcher to carry someone to Jesus Christ? This message is aimed at believers, but friends, in a crowd this size, there's someone here that doesn't need to be carrying the stretcher. There's someone here that needs to be on the stretcher. There's someone here that needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ and know that there is healing at the cross. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. I had a Marine accuse me once that Christianity was a crutch. I told him it was a little bit more than that. Christianity is not a crutch, it's a stretcher. You don't just lean on Christ to get into heaven, you completely lie down on Him. And if that's you this evening, if that's you here tonight that says, "Brother John, I need to lay down on the stretcher," do not hesitate. Do not wait. Strike the iron while it's hot. If God is working in your heart, "Well, what do my parents think? They think I'm saved. What about my friends?" Eternity is an extremely long time to be wrong. Do not spend it in hell. Please, do not spend it in hell. I'd like to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.